before I read our gospel lesson this morning, I just want to kind of give you a roadmap of where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. We just finished our sermon series on grace and God's amazing grace. We finished it by looking at sanctifying grace, the ways in which God's grace helps us grow in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. As I said last week, though, that this week, you know, you might be wondering, well, how do we actually grow in our love? But that's God's end. Where's our end in growing in love? And those are spiritual disciplines. And for the season of Lent, we're going to look at spiritual disciplines, the practices that we do to help grow in our love for God, in our love for our neighbor. And today we're going to look at spiritual disciplines generally. Next week we're going to look at prayer. 3 weeks from now, we're going to look at fasting, and then we'll finish the sermon series by looking at acts of mercy. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, and I want to... What page is that on your Bibles? It's on page 1575, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 34. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read the book of Moses and the account of the burning bush, how God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, said the teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one, and there is no one other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your soul and understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. As I was reflecting on how to preach about spiritual disciplines, I just started reflecting on the word discipline and my usual negative reaction to it. I remember when I was little, I used to go through my parents' bedroom. They had all sorts of interesting things in their drawers and their nightstands. And it just, I don't know, it was an adventure every time that I would go through it. And one day I was rummaging through my parents' bedroom. They were possibly going to come here today, so I'm glad they didn't. And I found this book, and it said... Book of Discipline. And I was scared. Now, I wasn't a perfect child. There was I have several brothers, but the second oldest brother, I'm the oldest, I was used to poke him. And I'd say nose and poke him in the nose. And I'd say eye and poke him in the eye. I don't think I was intentionally being mean, but that was kind of mean. There was a time that my brother, my friend, and I were being watched by my dad and my friend's dad, and they weren't really watching us. And when my mom and my friend's mom came home, there had been a kitty litter fight all over the basement. So I wasn't perfect as a child. But when I saw this book of discipline, I was scared because I thought, no matter how bad I am, does my dad really need a book of discipline? Because I imagined that it would have, you know, if you do this, you get punished that way. And while later I learned the book of discipline is actually a different use of the word discipline and it's how the church is organized, I've always had this negative reaction to discipline. You always think of it like maybe in the army, the soldiers being disciplined, or maybe in schools, the principal disciplining the students, or just parents disciplining their children. And I've always kind of associated discipline with punishment. And then you hear the word spiritual discipline, and you know on one level that it's not the same kind of discipline. But oftentimes people talk about it in ways of what you have to do. Like, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to give up this, you have to give up that, you need to start making more time for this. And while it's not a punishment exactly, it often makes it sound like a to-do list and a list of not to do. And it sounds kind of like punishment, like you're not doing what you're supposed to do, so you need to do more of this and less of that. And I don't know what your reaction is to the word discipline or even spiritual disciplines, but maybe you have the idea that it's a checklist that I have to pray this many times a day, or I need to read this much scripture a day, or maybe I need to fast. And to be honest, most Christians these days don't fast. And we read a passage like Jesus saying, oh, when you fast, you should look happy. And we have trouble even understanding why we would fast to begin with. But we'll get to it. We'll look at fasting as one of our spiritual disciplines. And I think of this time of year in Lent, and in the lunchroom in school, my friends would always say, you know what, are you giving up for Lent? And my standard response is, well, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And I didn't really trust my ability to give up anything for Lent, so I would never do it. But they'd give up chocolate or soda. And the one year I did give up something in seminary for Lent, fried food, was the year I went to Mardi Gras, or not Mardi Gras, but I went down on a mission trip to New Orleans. And I went to the French Quarter, and I went to the French Cafe, and they had beignets that were fried. And I'm like, I'm never going to be in New Orleans again. And they have fried food. So I'm really bad at giving up things for Lent. And I've always, you know, just, I don't know, maybe you all have positive responses to the word discipline, but I usually have a negative response because I just have these ideas that it's punishment in some way or some fashion. But when you get to today's scripture lesson and you look at the commandment, which at first sounds really good, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, those are really good ideas. But then how do you do those things? That they're really difficult things to do. It's not hard necessarily to love God, but to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And it's not necessarily hard to love your neighbor some of the time in some ways, but to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And then I guess a whole other issue about whether you love yourself or not, but we can preach on that some other time. But spiritual disciplines are the ways that we love God. And we love our neighbor. And not only love them, but we grow in our love for them. That we can live out the commandment with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That love is something, as I said last week, it needs to grow. You're either growing in love with God, or you're growing apart from God. And you're either growing in your capacity to love your neighbor, or you're growing away from your neighbor. You're distancing yourself from your neighbor. And we're going to look at during this season of Lent, spiritual disciplines, the ways that we grow in our love for God and our love for neighbor. And if you're looking at the screen up there, you notice the Jerusalem cross. It's called a Jerusalem cross because each of the bars are equal. And it's a way to think about loving God and loving your neighbor. And it's something that I stole from the United Methodist program on discipleship, but it really spoke to me because in the abstract, what does loving God and loving your neighbor mean? But when you try to create form for it in terms of spiritual disciplines, it starts to make a lot more sense. And I want to explain the cross just a little bit. On the top, you see that there are works of mercy. And those are the ways that we love our neighbor. And then you see at the bottom that there are works of piety. And those are the ways that we love God. You'll notice that on the left, it says private. That some of the ways we love God and some of the ways we love our neighbor are private things that we do. And when you see it on the right, it says public. And that some of the ways we love God and some of the ways we love our neighbor are done in the public sphere. And it's a way of thinking about our relationship with God and our neighbor, that it's not simply what we do in private, and it's not simply what we do in public, and it's not simply what we do for God, and it's not simply what we do for our neighbor, that you need to have all four elements to be really loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And there are several disciplines for piety. There are several disciplines for mercy. And one of the interesting things I found with most of the spiritual disciplines is that they can be done both in public or privately. For the acts of piety, there's prayer, meditation on the scripture, worship, the Lord's Supper, fasting, and Christian conferencing. And most of those could be done in worship or publicly, and most of those things could be done privately as well. And then you have the acts of mercy. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, care for the sick, visit the prisoner, seek the common good. And while some of those can only be done privately or publicly, many of them can be done both. And I've talked to you, and I don't want to confuse the terms, about mercy and justice, and mercy takes care of the symptoms and justice takes care of the problem. But to think of it in this way, that our public acts of mercy are the ones where we try to fight the problems that are causing the symptoms. Like we fight the root causes of homelessness. We fight the root causes of hunger. We fight the systems that lead to people going into prison. And that would be the public ways we love our neighbor. But then the acts of mercy in the private sphere are the ones when we give money to an organization or we volunteer at a soup kitchen and we try to take care of the symptoms of the problems. And just think of that cross as you try to think about your relationship with God and growing in your relationship with God, that it takes all four different elements: our public love for God, our private love for God, our public love for our neighbor, and our private love for our neighbor. In the season of Lent, when we're wrestling with spiritual disciplines, I invite you not to see them as burdens, not to see them as a checklist or a to-do list, not as a do this and not do that, so much as opportunities to grow in our love for God and our love for our neighbor, that they are ways that we can practice and grow in our capacity to love God and love our neighbor. And for us as a church, just imagining if we just picked up practices that we're not doing. I mean, I'm sure all of us are doing some of these practices, but there probably are practices that we're not doing. Maybe we are really good with the private love of God and even going to worship and loving God, but maybe we're struggling with the acts of mercy, whether privately or publicly. Or maybe, you know, we're really good at volunteering for missions, but we're really bad at reading our Bible. Maybe this is the time to start picking up that. But not to pick it up in the sense of, oh, this is another thing I have to do, or this is a punishment, or this is a discipline in the most negative sense of the word, but see it as an invitation to grow in your love for God, to grow in your love for your neighbor, to grow in your capacity for love. When we were singing As the Deer Close, you know, I love this hymn, but sometimes, you know, I almost wonder if it's a hyperbole, that it says that you alone are my strength, my shield. You alone are my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And it's such a beautiful image that God would be your only heart's desire. But we live in a world competing for our desire, a world that wants us to love other things. And so I invite us to take these spiritual disciplines so that we might grow in our capacity to love God, grow in our capacity to love our neighbor, so that God could be our heart's desire. Amen.